Thank you, Stuart, for reading that long scripture for us. Stuart read a scripture that brings out the theme of Epiphany on this Sunday, and now we turn toward the theme of Amazing Grace. Listen to God's word as it speaks to us from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 to go and after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're never lost, you'll never be found. I saw this saying on the wheel cover of a yellow Jeep over Christmas break. It was in a coffee shop parking lot. A cute saying for the back of a Jeep that presumably takes its driver not just to pave coffee shop parking lots, but off-road to uncharted territory where getting lost is a prerequisite for adventure. But I thought, getting lost is not actually cute, is it? It's certainly not fun. Real getting lost can put you in mortal danger. Every year, hikers go missing on the Appalachian Trail or in the Rocky Mountains, and it takes months or years to find them. Being lost is disorienting and distressing. "I'm lost," thought Joseph as he looked out over the arid Egyptian landscape. We're talking about the Old Testament Joseph here at the end of Genesis. Not long before, Joseph had been the pride and joy of his father Jacob. He was the only child of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, one of the youngest of the 12 brothers, the dreamer, the favorite. He strutted around in his Technicolor dream coat, spouting off about dreams one too many times until his brothers decided to betray him, fake his death, and sell him off into slavery. Egypt is a place of lostness in the Old Testament. Joseph loses his identity and story there. Even after he finds his family and reconciles with them, after enough time, his descendants, the people of Israel, are lost in slavery in the land of Egypt. If you're reading the Old Testament straight through at this point, you start to feel like God has lost the lead. Why become a people's God and make a special covenant with them only to lose them to slavery in an ancient superpower? Why allow something so awful to happen for generations? Centuries later, another Joseph looks out over the arid Egyptian landscape, thinking about his own lostness. How did he get here? His bride-to-be, Mary, just gave birth in a barn surrounded not by family, but instead by farm animals. Their first visitors were not friends, but instead shepherds. Later, magi, or stargazers, come from strange lands bringing strange gifts and even stranger messages. These foreigners had been watching the night sky when they saw a new star sparkling above them in the night. They took this light to be a message from the heavens, from God, and they followed it. Now, I know horoscopes are popular today, little fortune telling based on the sky at your birth, but I don't know of anyone who would drop their lives and travel thousands of miles on foot because of one star in the night sky. But that is what the Magi do. The Magi are searching. They're searching for a savior. God gives them an epiphany and leads them to the meager manger of the cosmic king. Yet soon after these Magi meet the baby, they bring a message that leaves the Holy Family at a loss for words. Herod, the king, is searching for you. That night, Joseph has a powerful dream, just like the Joseph of old. An angel commands him to flee to Egypt to save their lives. Just like the Joseph who stars in the first book of the Bible, this Joseph starts the first book of the New Testament being sent away into Egypt. The Holy Family is now on the run to the very land where their people had lost their freedom to slavery. Joseph's queen dream quietly raise a family with Mary and be a carpenter is now lost. The earliest days of Jesus' life in Matthew's gospel follow the earliest years of the people of Israel's life, first lost in Egypt, then delivered by God into freedom, then wandering in the wilderness that challenges them and seals their intimacy with God before entering into ministry in the promised land. But first, for both Josephs, Egypt is a chapter of lostness. They've lost their bearings. They no longer live in the land of familiarity, but are disoriented by a world that seems to have changed around them. The former stability of their lives now churned into a rushing vertigo, a straight path home now blown away by a sandstorm of change. On top of that, their dreams are lost. They look back at their younger selves full of energy and promise and hopes for the future. Yet now those technicolor dreams of their younger selves taste like ash in the mouth of old men whose dreams have burned into ash. The space of their dreams, once occupied, now cemented with grief. Ancient Egypt is not so far from today. One mark of our age, our secular age, is lostness. We've lost the institutions that located our place in community. As a society, we join fewer civic organizations and social clubs, even intramural sports leagues. Robert Putnam rang the alarm bell about this breakdown in community in his 2000 book, Bowling Alone. And now, 24 years later, social media has only accelerated this breakdown in community, with people finding community online. And yes, these communities are real, and they do provide real social ties, but online social ties are lesser, weaker, and thinner ties than real physical life connections. This is partially why social media is more the cause of the mental health crisis than it can be its solution. Of course, churches feel this breakdown in community most acutely because we face the decline in community participation and the decline in religiosity at the same time. I've had Gen X members of this church tell me that not too many years ago, when they started raising their kids, church was the place to be for community. And while that is still true, it just ain't widely true for everyone anymore. Community has been dislocated, and we're just a little bit more lost than before. Now, trying to build community is like trying to weave a blanket on a loom that is wound so tight that the threads are snapping around you while you try to weave. The blanket is shredding before you can even complete it. And we've also now lost stories that give us meaning. People identify more as spiritual, but not religious, more as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, identifying as no religion whatsoever. And many believe the story that religion has caused more harm in the world than it has brought good. No matter that the term good that they are using to measure comes often, the way they define it, from Christianity itself. But I digress. In the absence of one coherent story that we can subscribe to, new ways of making meaning have exploded like a supernova. Horoscopes, crystals, manifesting, influencing, workout classes, superstars in concert, politics, the list goes on and on. All of these things can take on a quasi-religious aspect, but they are not gods. Therefore, they cannot give us the true relief that we seek. Even religious groups are taking on this shift. I was recently sent a fascinating article about the emergence of spiritual collectives, basically former churches that no longer call themselves churches in the quest for a spirituality without a tradition. They, quote, want to love thy neighbor without the Bible. And they appreciate that their spiritual collective doesn't tell them what to think. Now, I hope I never coercively tell you what to think, but I do hope I can offer you the gifts of a tradition that has been tested and tried across place and time for millennia. And I hope I challenge you enough to think deeply about hard things together. But this spiritual collective movement relies on the law of authenticity that requires that one's religious beliefs be created out of nothing, anew, almost daily. What a burden. The stories that once gave us a map for meaning have been snipped and shredded, cut and pasted into lovely little streamers that are beautiful while they fall. But once they're on the ground, they're as good as useless. And you know this loss. You feel it somewhere deep in your marrow. Faith that once felt so clear and simple now seems harder than ever to believe. Even the simple stuff, that Jesus is God, that God cares about us, that God exists at all, can feel like a stretch. Community that once felt like a solid given in your life, in that place you now feel distance around the table with friends and family as phones come out and as topics are avoided, and all the while you just wish you could tell someone that things have been really hard lately. You're holding it all together, but barely. Like hands cupping water, you know it's slipping through your fingers. And your ability to hold everything together, friends, family, faith, work, it's all just draining away. Lost. So much has been lost. Most of all, ourselves. Joseph the dreamer knew he was lost. Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, knew he was lost. Jesus knew he spent the first 2 years of his life lost in Egypt. So when Jesus is criticized for welcoming sinners and eating with them, he knew their lostness, not intellectually, but intimately. And he told stories about being lost. A shepherd who lost one sheep leaves the 99 to go find the one. A woman who lost one coin stops everything to search until she finds it. A father runs down the road when he sees his prodigal on the horizon. God does not shrug off the Josephs in Egypt. God does not curse the coin for rolling away. God does not forsake the sheep for being too stupid to stick with the pack. God does not say to the prodigal, "You're dead to me." God goes searching for every lost sheep, every lost coin, every lost son. Our confession says, like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like the father who welcomes the prodigal home, God is faithful still. If Jesus teaches us that God is faithful in finding sheep and coins and Joseph's lost in Egypt, then how much more faithful will God be in finding us? Lost as we are. God does not curse our culture for rolling away. God does not forsake us for the stupid stuff we do. God never says, "You're dead to me." Instead, God stops everything to search high and low for you. God leaves the 99 to wander around looking for you. And God is running down the road with arms wide open, eyes glistening with tears, to welcome you home. What is clear in these stories, amid the other stories of Jesus' teachings, is that God will do this again and again and again. God will search for you. God will search for those you love, too. Those who have rolled away, wandered off, been sold into slavery, squandered their inheritance. God will search even for those you don't understand, those you don't know, don't like, don't love, even for those you might call an enemy. And it's not that God doesn't know how undeserving they or you are. God knows. It's just that God doesn't care what you think you or anyone else deserves. God does not care what you think you or anyone else deserves. And that is grace. We're starting a sermon series on Amazing Grace. It's the 250th anniversary of the song. God's grace is the epiphany for the ages. What an epiphany that God would empty God's self to become a lost baby in Egypt and a dying man on the cross. What an epiphany that God loves us in the face of our broken compasses and shredded tapestries and confetti faith. What an epiphany that God searches us out in the midst of our awful messes and colossal failures again and again and again. And when God does make a find, when God locates that one sheep or the lost coin or welcomes the prodigal home, God calls for a celebration, a gathering of laughter and joy and delight because this person who once was lost, now they're found. They once were blind, but now they see. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Amen.